And thankful that we have the opportunity to do that. Now, we're going to have Alan do the actual slides. But I'm going to use this to keep me on track. So the, as has been mentioned and announced a few times over the in the bulletin, we're having the opportunity to gather together this evening and remember the persecuted church. And I think it's important for us to do that at least once a year, and we should do it, of course, more often, more frequently, but at least once a year, where we have International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, where we join with other Christians around the world as we remember those that suffer for their faith. And what I'd like to do is, just at the beginning, Alan's advance the slide there. I'd like to just introduce you to a lady whose name is Twen Theodros, and she's in Eritrea. And that's a little piece of paper you have on there. But I just want to kind of highlight a couple of things. Like, so she's been in jail since 2004. So that's 16 years. And maybe there's some people here that have been born like after she was arrested. So she's been in jail for over 6,000 days. So just to highlight this lady. And normally what I do is I like to take a clipboard and pass it around to the congregation so we can all sign a letter and pray that it gets to her, but just it's going to be too complicated with the two groups and everything. So what I did was I have a little handout, and hopefully you got one of those when you came in. It gives a little write-up about her, and if you'd like to just sign your name like we usually do, like sign your name, sign your family name, write a little word of encouragement. And somehow I'm going to put it all together. If it means like the old-fashioned cut and paste, the glue and the scissors, I don't know how. But anyway, I'm going to try and put it all together and send that to her. And we can pray that it will receive. She will get it. And I just want to read a little bit of a biography about her life. So, as has been mentioned, she's from Eritrea. And those of you who are not familiar with Africa, it's close to Ethiopia. It's actually right next to Ethiopia, like the western border, and then the eastern border is the Red Sea. And so she's been in prison since 2004, and that's 16 years. And some of that time, the jail was actually a shipping container in the desert. So imagine, you know, those shipping containers you see at the docks, they're just metal. And you imagine dropping one of those things in the middle of the desert would fill with prisoners altogether. Imagine how hot that gets in the summer, like in the daytime, and how cold that gets in the night. So that was her environment for a period of time. She was 23 years old when she was first arrested in 2004. And at that time, she was a new believer. Imagine that, a new Christian willing to go to jail for her Savior. Of course, today she's almost 40. And today she's considered a key senior women's leader in the prison. And she continues to look after and care for other women prisoners. The people who know her and love her say she's a precious, lovely Christian who's determined to remain a faithful believer of Jesus, or follower of Jesus. They also say she's willing to stay in prison as long as God enables her to serve him there by helping others. A tremendous attitude she would have. In 2018, so Voice of the Martyrs ministry partner, Release International, which is from UK, they managed to find out through contacts how she was doing in prison and request specific ways we can pray for her. Her reply was simple, yet deeply humbling. She had only one prayer request, and that was for God to be glorified in Eritrea. Tremendous to think, after all that time in prison, all that she's endured, she would still have a desire that God would be glorified in her country. So as we go through our presentation this evening, as we introduced her at the beginning, let's think about this lady You know, have the piece of paper in your hand. Think about it as we're going to be going through a presentation about the persecuted church. Next slide, please. So what I've done the last time I spoke was I started a study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so the Thessalonian church was a persecuted church, and we touched on that for those who recall the first chapter that I went through. And I thought it would be an appropriate opportunity this time to use the Thessalonian epistles, the two of them, together, and also the establishment of the church in the book of Acts, to do a brief survey of the subject of persecution in the Thessalonian church. And it's an opportunity for us to take the opportunity to remember these things as we have this day we set aside. Next slide, please. So perhaps you recall, as I went through the missionary journeys of Paul, the Thessalonian church was established on his second journey. So we see here Philippi, and we know this. Think about the Philippian jailer and those events that happened there. He traveled on to Thessalonica, which we're going to talk about this evening, where he was persecuted. They persecuted in Philippi, persecuted in Thessalonica, and then he was persecuted in Berea as well, and of course, all along the way. So that's kind of the geographically what we're talking about here. And what I like to do is read the establishment of the church in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. So I'm going to read that passage. As I said, I did touch on it in the past as I was going through the journeys of Paul. But I just want to think about and talk about how in Acts 17, the Thessalonian church was birthed, it was established in the context of persecution. Next slide, please. So Acts chapter 17, and let's take a look at verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. This is Paul here, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, they took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and they gathered a mob. And all the house and was in this all the city was in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, Paul, I'm assuming here, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled this crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So that's the birth and the establishment of the Thessalonian church. And my 3 points when I spoke in this message was, persecution can be because of envy. And we see that in this passage. Of course, we see these points in this passage. The Jews were envious of the impact of the gospel. And so they gathered a mob from the crowd, from the marketplace. Persecution can be evidenced in physical harassment. So they went and they looked for Paul. They wanted to drag him to the courts, to the civic authorities, but they couldn't find Paul. They found the next best thing, who was a man named Jason and some others. So there was physical harassment. There was also false accusations. The accusation at the time was, these people were talking about another king, Jesus, which is, disloyal to the King Caesar. Of course, that wasn't true. Talking about two different kingships. But there was false accusations. And then there was also faithfulness to the Word of God. These people had a desire to speak about the Lord Jesus, and so that was the reason they were persecuted. And as we go through the epistles of Thessalonians, let's consider that there was persecution at the establishment of the church, and there will be persecution as Paul goes through his letters, the two of them, and he talks about that those events and those situations, that environment is still happening. And as we look through the epistles, we take occasion to look over the shoulder of Paul, to by extension learn how we can be more intelligent in our prayers and our understanding of those who suffer for their faith, and how today we can use those concepts and those principles and bless our brothers and sisters in our current world who are suffering for their faith. So the next verse, next slide, please. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So we're gonna be sticking to 1 and 2 Thessalonians from here on. So 1 Thessalonians. And I'll read, like I say, I'm going to do a brief survey of the aspects of persecution in these two epistles, 1 Thessalonians. And what I did was, for every slide, I've just kind of put in bold and underlined, you know, that to tie in, to highlight, to bring out that the aspect of persecution. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Paul says here, he's talking to the Thessalonians, of course, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So Macedonia is the province, Achaia is the province of modern-day Greece, and Macedonia is where Thessalonica was located. So Paul here is talking about, in these two verses, he says that in spite of the persecution that you're enduring, in spite of the challenges that you're facing, you still received us. You still received the Word of God. You welcomed Paul's message and you continued to do so. And they became followers of Paul. And in this context, of course, Paul, about all the things that Paul was an example to the Thessalonians, one of the things was that he was willing to be persecuted for the Lord Jesus. Paul was saying here, in essence, that the Word of God dwelled in them richly, as he would say into the Colossians. So in terms of an application to the persecuted church, you know, we can pray for them that they would welcome God's Word in their lives. Think about your own life when you're discouraged. Sometimes the first thing we do is we turn away from God. Should be the exact opposite, shouldn't it? But in this case, in whatever case it may be, we may do that. And so it may be the truth of those that are persecuted as well, that we need to pray for them, that they would welcome the Word of God in their lives, that they will be filled with the Spirit, filled with joy, in spite of their challenging situations. Joy, that's kind of hard to really wrap our heads around, isn't it? But to think that they would be filled with joy because of the Holy Spirit. Of course, that they would follow faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, as the Thessalonians did. But of course, obviously, the most important example is to follow the Savior. And he was willing to go to the cross for our sins, willing to pay the price for our sins. And so brothers and sisters today would pay that price if they were called to lay down their lives for the Lord. That they would be examples, both to believers and non-believers. And it's just to step back and see the divine perspective on this whole thing, to think that God is working in this situation. We're going to touch on that as we go along. So the next slide, the next passage, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. And says this, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much affliction." And so think about what the map I showed earlier, that the route that they took, Philippi, Thessalonica, and then Berea. So Paul here, before he had landed in Thessalonica, he was in Philippi. And We know what happened to Philippi. You know, they were seeing wonderful fruit happen. Saul Lydia became a believer. Others become believers. And because of their faithfulness, because of their preaching of the gospel, because they cast out the demon of this young girl, they were brought to jail. They were brought to be punished. They were to be whipped and beaten. And yet God brought an earthquake, and he worked all those things out, and the Philippian jailer got saved. But he still endured persecution. So Paul didn't just say, well, that's it for me. I'm going the opposite way. But no, he went to the next city. In fact, it says he went to a couple of other little cities that we don't see anything about, as you read in the book of Acts. But he landed in Thessalonica. He was willing to endure that perspective and to continue on in spite of that opposition. And Paul's really talking about himself in this passage. He's talking about, even though we had suffered so much in Philippi, we were willing to go on and to establish this church in Thessalonica. And we were even bold. We were even bold to do that. Even in the midst of the challenges that Paul would face, he was still bold to do that. I'm sure that he was discouraged. It was a cause for discouragement, what he experienced in Philippi. But he was willing to endure and go to establish that church in Thessalonica. In terms of an application, we can be praying for those that suffer for their faith, they would have boldness and courage in spite of opposition. Not an easy thing to pray for, not an easy thing to experience, but we can pray for that they would be persistent, just as Paul was persistent in moving along down the line, place after place where he experienced persecution, and not to be discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? I think we all know what that means, to be discouraged. But imagine sitting in jail. Imagine sitting in a metal shipping container full of other prisoners who aren't the nicest people, I'm sure. Imagine how discouraging that is. But we can pray that they would not be discouraged. Next slide. So the next passage we're going to look at is in chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please men and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So these Thessalonian believers, they were willing to stand alongside with their Jerusalem and their Judean brothers and sisters in persecution. And they suffer from their own countrymen, their own people, just as the Judeans did. And we think about the commendation here Paul gives to the Thessalonians. He commends them for receiving the word of God in spite of their suffering, just as the church in Jerusalem. We think about the book of Acts, the earlier part of the book of Acts, and the suffering that the Jewish believers had. We think of the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 8. We think of the killing of James by Herod in chapter 12. We think of the scattering of the church in the earlier parts of Acts. And we think about all the things that the believers in Jerusalem and in Judea suffered. And Paul commends the Thessalonians that they stood alongside their brothers in Jerusalem, and they were willing to suffer from their own countrymen. Jerusalem, the place, the people that killed the prophets of God in the Old Testament, linking the Old Testament, and of course, who put the Lord Jesus Christ to trial and crucifixion. That those same persecutors persecuted the church in Jerusalem and in Judea. And so Paul commends the Thessalonians that they were willing to stand arm in arm with their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And that passage also talks about the characteristics of the persecutors. It says in verse 15, and they do not please God. They do not please God. Paul, before he became an apostle, Saul the Jew, he was going place to place and dragging away the Christians. And he believed he was doing God's will. And yet, and he believed that he was pleasing God. But Paul here says later on in his life, after a believer, he says, those who persecute you, they do not please God. And they are indeed contrary to all men. Those are some of the characteristics. They think they're pleasing God, but they don't. And then, and what are they doing? They're hindering the work of Paul from speaking to the Gentiles. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, his mandate, his mission, he was being hindered by these Judaizers and others who were persecuting him. However, he recognized that judgment is coming. He recognized that judgment is coming, and or has come, and will be coming to those who persecute. In terms of an application to the persecuted church, you know, that we would pray that they would understand the Bible as God's word and stand on it, and stand it, just as Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians when he said, when he talks about you receive the word of God. You receive the word of God not just as words, not just the word of men, but it is in truth the word of God. And so we can pray for our brothers and sisters in the same way, that they would be imitators, that they would stand arm in arm with those who are suffering, they're of their own brothers and sisters locally, even around the world. We would be praying for the hindrances of the gospel, that the devil is putting hindrances of the gospel in front of people. We could be praying that those things would be taken away, and God's people in these places where the persecution happens would not have a hindrance for the work of God. And recognize that they would recognize that ultimately they will be avenged by God. Ultimately they will be avenged by God. It says in Revelation 6, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, how long, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And so Revelation, talking about the future days, I think the principle is still today. They make those that have been martyred and those that have been persecuted, how long until you avenge us? And the Lord would say, just a little longer. But he would give them the white robes. Give them the white robes until the time has come and he will avenge. So we can be praying for our brothers and sisters that they would recognize they will be avenged by God ultimately, and that they would love their persecutors. That's another hard thing for them, I'm sure, for them to pray and to experience, to love those who are persecuting you. Next slide. Now, if we think about the history of the establishment of the church, and as we read in the book of Acts, Paul had to leave town very quickly. And as we look at 1 Thessalonians, he desires to go back, and he has desired to go back to the church because he recognized it was a young church and it needed to be established and encouraged, but he was being hindered. And so what does he do in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, it says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, when we could no longer endure not knowing what was going on, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it had happened, and as you know. So Paul couldn't contain it any longer. He had to find out where these believers, these new believers that he had to leave quickly, where they were at and their faith. Were they caving in to the trials and the tribulations that they were facing? And he had a desire to send Timothy to go back. I'm sure that they weren't allowed to go back themselves. They were being hindered. But he sent Timothy to find out what was going on. Give us a report. Give them encouragement. He was eager to see what was going on, to establish them, to encourage their hearts, to remind them of the suffering that they were appointed to. One commentator would say this: Paul did not sit back and simply pray for the Thessalonians. He sent Timothy. And 1 Thessalonians 3:2 gives us Timothy's assignment for them. He says to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. And so he desires to send Timothy and find out where they're at and what's going on. In terms of an application, we would pray that God, that they would know that God has not abandoned them. That they would know that God has not abandoned them. Maybe they feel that way, but they would recognize it's part of God's plan. But that they would be encouraged as well, perhaps through us, perhaps through a letter that they receive, perhaps through another brother or sister, perhaps through his word, as Timothy was to the Thessalonian believers. So we can pray that they would be encouraged to the means that by which that God would choose and show. Next slide. And what was the result? Timothy visits the Thessalonians. He comes back and he says in verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you have always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." And so Timothy comes back and he has a good report. Yes, Paul, yes. The Thessalonian believers are strong in the faith. They miss you. They want to see you. They were encouraged by the word that I gave. And they want to see you again. They want to be encouraged again. They were standing strong in their faith, and there were positive things that were happening. They were encouraged. And so we can be encouraged by hearing the stories of the suffering church. I hope we've been encouraged by hearing a bit about Twen, and we're going to hear another story later on. I hope we were encouraged by that, comforted, and that they would be comforted when they were encouraged. And so let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians, a couple of verses there. And commentators would say, please, the next slide. Commentators would say that 2 Thessalonians was written not that long after 1 Thessalonians, maybe a matter of months. So it's still in the context and the environment that they're within. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. For it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." So the things that Paul heard from Timothy in his first letter, and also the things I'm sure that he heard since then, Paul was boasting. He was boasting of these Thessalonian believers. Maybe he was in Corinth, or maybe he was in Ephesus. Wherever he was boasting of the faith and the love of these Thessalonian believers, even in all their persecutions and afflictions. He was reminding them that God is for them and not against them. God is working his plan in their lives. Paul would say in Romans 8, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And so that's similar, reminding the Thessalonians that God is for them. Recognizing the judgment, again, that's coming upon those who persecute, and the reward reward of rest coming in a future day, both for them and Nepal as well. For an application, we can be praying for those who suffer for their patience and their faith, that they would recognize that this situation that they're in is a means by which God is working in their lives, preparing them for a future day, looking that they would look forward to the coming of the Lord, who will give them the ultimate rest that they need and also avenge them. When Saul was on the road to Damascus and he confronted the living Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the Lord would say to Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so the Lord Jesus was identifying with those who are suffering, with his own suffering. He identified with them. He stood with them. And so that we might pray that this would be the case for our brothers and sisters, that they would recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ identifies with them in their suffering, and so would we. And then the next slide here, our last passage we're looking at, is in chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So Paul here is praying that the Thessalonians would pray for him. He'd asked for them to pray for him, that the word of God would work. The praise for his ministry. Praise for the work of the word of God. Pray that the ministry that he has would continue and would run swiftly, he says, and God may be glorified. And so we can pray that God would encourage the work and the word going from those who suffer for their faith, in spite of persecution, in spite of challenges that they may face. And so we've had a brief understanding, a brief survey of 1 and 2 Thessalonians regarding the subject of persecution. And again, Paul commends those believers for their faith in spite of a situation. And so next slide. So just want to briefly touch on International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. I talked about it earlier, about that we as Christians here in Canada gather with other Christians around the world praying for those who suffer for their faith. And every year, we take at least one Sunday to remember those who suffer. And so next slide. The theme of this year's IDOP, International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, IDOP, is hope in isolation. And added to the persecution is this whole COVID thing that we all know about, but that just is magnified in some places where Christians are persecuted. Romans 12:12-13, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. Now, the whole subject of persecution is a ginormous thing to wrap our head around, and it's difficult to really bring it down to our level, at least for myself, and it's hard to say so many million and so many this and that and so many countries. It's challenging. So what I'd like to do at this time is just focus in on one country and one individual. So next slide. The Central African Republic, which is in Africa and almost in the center, as you can kind of tell. The next slide, please. Go back. Previous slide. Can you go back? Yeah. So you see it's kind of in the middle here. If you took off the Horn of Africa, it's kind of in the middle. So it's, of course, Central African Republic, where Muslims, Christians, and those who believe in animistic tribal religions, they are mixed together in the population. Now, there's a civil war happening. Apparently, from what I understand, there's a military group who, you know, they say they're Christians, but they're not, obviously. We're making war against the Muslims, and then the true believers are kind of caught up in the middle, and it seems a very complex situation. But what I'd like to do at this time is show a video, and It's a 3-minute video, and just to show about some of the things that Christians in this country are facing. So at this time, I'll get that video played, hopefully.
My name is Jeanette. I am a Christian and I love Jesus with all my heart. I love my children and I love the people of my country, the Central African Republic. There are both Christians and Muslims in my country, and we lived as neighbors as I worked to reach them for Christ. But my hope for a peaceful life didn't last. Our village was ambushed by the Islamist attackers. Guns started firing, and we started running as fast as we could into the bush. All the Christians in my village were killed or driven into hiding. I fled with my children. We didn't even have time to put on our shoes or clothes.
Attacks like these have been targeting Christians in the Central African Republic for 8 years and continue today. Churches and missionary stations that have been built over decades have been destroyed, along with Christians' homes that have been burnt to the ground. In one area, the only structures that remained were the metal roofs of two churches. Thousands of Christians have spent years in makeshift temporary shelters, far from their homes, as the violence and instability continues. Delivering desperately needed help to displaced Christians often means overcoming impassable roads, using cargo planes, trucks, motorcycles, bicycles, and even canoes. With God's help, supplies are making it to Christians scattered throughout various camps. Today, Jeanette and more than 30,000 Christians in the Central African Republic have been driven from their homes, all because of their faithfulness in maintaining a witness for Christ in majority Muslim areas in the face of severe Islamist violence. These courageous believers, our Christian brothers and sisters in the Central African Republic, have shown God's love and forgiveness to their persecutors. They continue to faithfully follow the Lord and trust Him to meet their needs.
So the importance of prayer can't be underestimated. I don't know if you can slide. Can you still turn it on? No matter where the voice of the martyrs ministers, the plea of the persecuted church is always the same. Please pray for us. Many things that can be prayed for, we've already considered, but pray for us. Pray for us. What I'd like to do at this time is close the meeting, and I know you folks have been here for an hour and a half already, but what I'd like to do is, as we normally do, is spend a time in prayer, and a few brothers spend time in prayer together, like pray audibly. But there's no pressure at all to stay. If you need to go or want to go or whatever, don't feel pressured, but for those who can stay or are able to stay, then we're going to spend a time in prayer. So I'm going to close the close in prayer and close the meeting, and then we'll gather again in another couple of minutes. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come together with just hard to grasp all the things that we reflect upon when we look through your word and we look through the experience of Christians today and Christians back in the past, and we wonder, Lord, wonder what it all means, I guess, and at least I do, and we thank you, though, Lord, that we have freedom here to be able to worship you and without any fear of harm coming to us. But I think we have a responsibility to remember those who are suffering for their faith, as the book of Hebrews talks about, to remember those who suffer. And Paul would say, if one member suffers, all the members suffer. And so we need to keep those things in mind. And Lord, we do pray for the week ahead, and give us grace, bring us back together again. With thankfulness we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.